pray with me? Holy God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that has sustained us throughout the ages. And we pray that we may hear them just as fresh and new and full of truth as they were when they first were uttered. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. A minister served a church in Tennessee where an eccentric and flamboyant elder impressed him with her intense commitment to the faith. Now, she did not have a pietistic bone in her body, but her devotion was nonetheless clear and articulate. One evening, at a dinner party in her home, we were animately discussing some theological idea. In the midst of the give and take, her teenage daughter, probably frustrated with all the high-blown discussion of religion, asked, "Mother, you talk about religion all the time. Why are you so religious anyway?" And this query brought a loud hush to the dinner table. And her mother paused dramatically, pushed back from the dining table, and stood and responded, "Every morning before you are awake, I rise and walk into the living room and I lift my arms and I ask, who's in charge here?" And the answer always comes back, "Not you." That's why I'm religious. Because I am not in charge. Religious life begins with the realization that we are not in charge. And from there, we can begin to proceed to align ourselves to the one who is in charge. Who's in charge here? Not you, not me. That question and statement begins to get us into the story of Job today. And Jesus' words to his disciples. In a piece entitled, "God is About to Speak," from her book, Sometimes I Hurt, Reflections on the Book of Job, Mildred Tengboom sets the scene for our Job passage today. And she begins in chapter 36. As Elihu speaks, the sky darkens. Ominous rumblings of thunder sound. Lightning rips open the sky. The cattle huddle together. Rabbits scamper hurriedly into the deep woods. Birds flutter anxiously, twittering and chattering excitedly. Stillness hovers over the land. Dark clouds race in from the west and block out the sun. Then lightning zigzags across the blackness and bathes the landscape in eerie whiteness. The thunder swells in volume, its reverberations shaking the earth. And when the heavens open and the rain pours down, tall trees bend their branches, sweeping and swishing the rain as it falls in sheets. Job crouches on the ground. He grasps at his sackcloth, trying to pull it over his head to shield his body from the driving rain. Lightning blazes again. There is a sharp crack, then another sudden clap of thunder. Under his sackcloth, Job breathes heavily. Fear and despair clutch him. Even the brutal, uncontrollable forces of nature have turned against him now. And Job cries weakly. And then suddenly, the storm is over. The writer of Job describes what follows. "And now the light in the sky is dazzling, too bright for us to look at, and the sky has been swept clean by the wind. A golden glow is seen in the north, and the glory of God fills us with awe." And then God speaks out of the whirlwind. Now we should not hear the whirlwind as a continuation of the storm, or as hurricanes and tornadoes, as it's so often so easy for us to do. But we should hear whirlwind as a sign of God's own presence in human affairs. Recall how in Exodus, when God descended onto Mount Sinai, the top of Mount Sinai could not be seen because it was wreathed in smoke and clouds and lightning flashes. The whirlwind is a symbol of theophany, of when God speaks. Job has been desiring an audience with God to present his case. As we said, or as I've said over the years, one of the things the book of Job is about is, why do people suffer? Or to use that theological term, theodicy. Why good people suffer. Two weeks ago, we heard that Satan approached God. And after God had said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And Satan responds to God, "Skin for skin, all that people have, they will give to save their lives. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So, with God's approval, Satan takes everything away from Job. His health, his livelihood, and his children. And Job cannot understand this change in his life. And he wants to come before God and say, "Why? Why has this happened to me?" His wife and his friend said, "Oh, it's obvious why. You must have done something that made God mad, and now God's getting back at you. You need to repent." And Job doesn't feel that he's done anything wrong, and wants to hear from the mouth of God. And today, in our passage from chapter 38, he hears from God. And God basically says, "You cannot understand my ways and my thoughts." A few weeks ago, or a couple of weeks, the Bible study we studied the part of Genesis in the chapters 2 and 3 about the temptation of Adam and Eve. And one of the things that we discussed is that Adam and Eve, out of curiosity, ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, even though they've been told not to. It was curious. And we talked about the fact that, you know, knowledge in and of itself is not such a bad thing. But God told them not to because they could not live with the knowledge that they would receive. They would not be able to handle it. Indeed, we see that after they ate of the fruit, they knew their shame. It was too much for them. They couldn't handle it. We cannot handle the knowledge of God. Wonderful little, I guess it's a true story. George Washington Carver, the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products from the peanuts, said, "When I was young, I asked God to tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, 'That knowledge is reserved for me alone.' So I said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' And God said, 'Well, George, that's more nearly your size.' And he told me." What we hear from Job and from Jesus today is that we have to learn to live with God being a mystery. Never fully known in this life. And I think that's very difficult for us. Humanity has to let God be God. Richard Rohr, an American author, spiritual writer, and Franciscan friar, interprets the first verse of chapter 38 as God saying to Job, "Ah, shut up, Job." And I think sometimes God probably would like for us to say that. Shut up. Listen. When we are in the presence of the mystery of God, we
We have to learn to just be quiet and listen.
We can't know everything in this life. We have to allow God to be God and all that that means. This doesn't mean that we stop using our minds. This doesn't mean we don't use science. This doesn't mean we don't use math and all of those things that we say that contribute to our knowledge.
But we will not ever have knowledge, enough knowledge in this life.
I'm always amazed. Scientists say, the more I learn, the more questions I have. The more I learn, the more questions I have. And this is where Jesus comes in. He reminds us that God as mystery is not because God is far away and we can't know God, which I think some people think. But God has come close in Jesus and is close through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in today's passage, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The way we know God is to do what God showed us what to do. To serve God's people. God is with us. God is present in the act of service. Just as Jesus was present with us, or God was present in Jesus, in the service of Christ to the people of his time and to us. The rest is mystery. That's why we speak of faith. Faith lets us leap over the chasm of mystery to connect, to have a relationship with God. Faith is not about having all the answers. It's believing when we don't have the answers. The Christian author Philip Yancey describes life in this way. Life's not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived. Prayer offers no ironclad guarantees, just a certain promise that we will need, that we need not to live that mystery alone. We're not alone living in the mystery. We have the sense that someone is walking it with us. God is on the journey with us. Peter Lockhart, in a piece entitled Job to Jesus, Transcendence and Immanence, writes the following. The promise of Jesus to his disciples is that his presence in the world is to serve the world, to serve the creation, to serve us in our existence by sharing in it. The sending of the Holy Spirit draws us into God's very life, participating in the mystery of God's presence in the world. Yet God's presence remains a mystery. It's not our place to domesticate God, interpreting God into our suffering and our joys, rather like Job, confronted by the mystery of transcendence, of the transcendence of God. We listen for the story of the mystery of God's immanence with hope. God's transcendence and power breathes life into the whole creation, creates space for freedom and for living. God's immanence and intimacy in Jesus reminds us of the personal connection to God that God has with our lives and God's desire to serve us. Like Job, we still have our questions, but faith is not about having all the answers. It's about trust and hope that lies beyond our experience in God, who is both above all things and yet chooses in Christ to be in all things. And we can live with that. It makes life easier. We don't have to deal so much with the questions of why. We can just be about the business of serving others. Maybe we should start every day with the same question. Who's in charge? And then listen. Listening for the not you, and get on with our lives of faith and service. Amen.